Morning and open to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We'll read all 8 verses, then we have a 4-point outline, and we will cover some old territory, and we will also weave in some new things that Paul wants to say to us. It's fantastic to sit here and think that these words of Paul written so long ago have continuing relevance to us, to his church. These are monumental words and thoughts and ideas that will come from his apostolic exhortation to us this morning. And I trust we'll hear them as such and obey them. Beginning with verse 1 all the way through verse 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is timeless, it is true, it is accurate. And it is necessary for us today to receive this engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. And so we pray, Lord, that our focus would be upon what you're saying to us. And we would also want to let you know this morning that we need your help. We need your help in so many ways, but in the delivery and the communicating of your word, we need your help. And in the hearing of your word, we need your help. And Lord, we pray that your word would shape the way we think. That it would impact our lives and our desires and our aspirations. And that we would be transformed, as it were, by your word, So help us today. Oh God, from heaven, help us. We need what you have to say to us right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the four-point outline, we have, first of all, inspiration. And that comes in a couple of different ways, a couple different forms there in verse 1. And then we have Paul's instruction to us. And then Paul gives us the attitude in which we are to conduct ourselves in verse 3. And then Paul talks about the necessity of involvement in the church. Involvement in the church. So in the beginning, he's speaking like pointedly to individuals. Yes, a church there in Rome, definitely. But as individuals, what we are to do. Because up to now, like the first 11 chapters in Romans, we deal with indicatives, who you are, what Christ has done. There's not a lot of commands in the first 11 chapters. There's just not. It's all about God. It's all about what He's done. And Paul puts it right before our eyes and he paints this beautiful picture of what God has done in Jesus to secure our eternal salvation. Why? Well, so that we wouldn't go to hell and so that we would go to heaven. Because only those who are of faith in Christ go to heaven. And Paul just writes voluminously about our salvation. First 11 chapters, beautiful chapters, full of doctrine and full of action from heaven toward man on earth. You get to chapter 12, and there's a shift. The focus is not necessarily off of what Christ has done for us. It's there, but that is the foundation. And Paul begins to speak to us about what we do. So in light of all that God has done through Jesus in securing our salvation, what is our responsibility? And some have even asked, well, you know, if God has done all of that for us, He's chosen us, and Jesus died for us, and His grace has abounded toward us, and His mercy has been poured out on us, then if we have so much of that, we're just going to start sinning, because everybody knows grace leads to sin. Not really, but some have the misunderstanding that grace leads to sin, and they're afraid of grace. When the Bible tells the exact opposite, that a proper understanding of God's grace and the mercy outpoured on us, the death of Jesus on the cross and the freely bestowing of grace and mercy upon sinners by God and Jesus, that doesn't lead to sin. It doesn't lead to licentiousness. A proper understanding of all that God has done for us leads us to want to ask, what do we do in light of that? What is our responsibility toward God? I'm afraid today that there are some who might not, you may not articulate that grace leads to sin, but you know what? It causes some people to forget about our responsibility. And they have the attitude, well, I've received all this, I'm going to heaven, I'm good, I'm fine. And they don't take progressive sanctification or growing in the likeness of Jesus very seriously at all. Grace does not lead to sin. Grace leads us to say, in light of all the mercy God has demonstrated through Christ, what is my responsibility to Him? How can I live a life pleasing to Him? Grace does not lead to spiritual laziness. It is a call to active duty and active service before God. And there are expectations. So Paul begins with inspiration. I love this, verse 1. What do I do in light of all the mercy God has shown? What do I do in light of all the love that God has shown toward me personally? I believe in Him. I trust Him. I want to follow Him. I want to do His will. I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. What do I do? Paul tells us. There's no ambiguity here. There's no, I wonder what that means. There's no shirking of the responsibility that we have before Almighty God to live a life pleasing to Him. So Paul says, therefore I urge you. The word urge is a really strong word. And what Paul's doing, he's pushing us in the direction of our responsibility toward God. He's giving us inspiration to ask the question, now how do I serve God? What does God require of me? He says, I urge you, brethren. He's talking to Christians and he's talking to every single Christian. He's talking to the spiritually mature. He's talking to the spiritually immature. He's talking to every single Christian of every age. And he says, I'm going to urge you. I'm exhorting you. And so we are inspired to pursue this line of thinking because Paul is inspiring us toward this. Paul wants us to consider our responsibility toward God in light of the salvation that we've experienced. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to the people of the church there in Rome. And you and I know that these words are wise words and these words are powerful words and these words are relevant to who we are and the people that God's called us to be in this day and age. And that urging of those first century Christians is also an urging of this 21st century church and the 21st century Christians. It says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I want you to notice something here. There's a big difference in the original language between the Greek word for by and the Greek word for. And the word is by. The word is not for. So he is not saying that we need to do something to merit God's favor or to merit heaven or to merit his forgiveness or unconditional love. But he's saying, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Not for his mercies, but by the mercies of God. By his past mercies. Because of the mercies of God that he has demonstrated. Because of his forgiveness. Because of his leading, his wisdom. Because of his care over us. He says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so he tells us what to do. What are we to do in response to all that God has done for us? We are to present him our bodies. Give him your body. Give him your soul. Well, Brother Bill, I'd like to give him my body, but not give him my... No, you can't do that. Body and soul go together. You can't present your body apart from presenting your soul. And you can't present your soul to God without presenting your body. They're both like this. And Paul says, to go on in faith, to grow in faith, to be the people, to be the person God wants you to be. To be that person, it all starts with presenting your body to God. To give Him your whole body and your whole soul. To give Him all that you are. To give Him your entire existence. And Paul says that we should do this fully. Right? We don't just give Him our right arm and what goes with our right arm. We give Him our body. We give Him our heart. We give Him our feet. We give Him our hands. We give Him our eyes. We give Him our voice. We give this all to God. It's all His. And He says you need to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And we talked a couple weeks ago that this is something that can be done even before you get up in the morning. Before you start your day. As you lie in bed. Waking up from a good night's sleep just to have that thought and those words and that intent in your life. That intent to be intentional about your life. God, I'm presenting you this day with my body, with my entire existence. I am yours, Lord. And noticing at the same time and thinking at the same time that this is all by the mercies of God. This is all because He has done for you what He has done for you. I mean, and He says it's your reasonable or spiritual service of worship. In other words, there may be someone this morning going, well, that's just for the super spiritual. And really, if we all just want to talk about it and be honest, who can do that? And isn't He asking a little too much? Is God asking a little too much for us to give Him our all? And Paul would say, no way. He gave His all. He gave His only Son. He bled and died for you. This is only reasonable. This is the only rational way to respond to God is to in turn give Him our all. And He says, we're to give Him this living and holy sacrifice. He's not asking us to kill ourselves. Amen? I thought I'd get amen on that. We don't have to, you know, die a physical death right there. There are people in other places that think that being a good Christian means torturing themselves. There are people in other places that believe that on Good Friday, you should just, not do this, but go the whole way and have spikes driven in your hands. There are people like that. But the Lord doesn't want a dead sacrifice. The Lord wants a living sacrifice. This is based on Romans 6 and verse 4. If you like to turn there. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So the sacrifice we bring Him is based on the newness of life. That's how we can be a living sacrifice. It's based on the new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we have the knowledge of God in our minds and the knowledge of Jesus and what He has done for us in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is alive and active in our bodies, in our souls. And He says when we do this, we present a living and a holy sacrifice. Holy means set apart, so we're set apart. How many of you have special holiday dishes? Anybody? I mean, I thought I'd see some hands because most people I know that have holiday dishes are really proud of those dishes. Right? I mean, you only bring those things out around the holidays. I'm starting to see a couple hands. It's okay. I'll keep talking. You keep raising your hand. We'll just have fun. So, but you've got those dishes, they're set apart, right, for special purpose. Right? You're not going to bring out your Christmas dishes on the 4th of July, probably. They're special dishes. And that's what we are. We're set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is to live a life pleasing to God. God wants that, and everybody that lives around you will benefit by that. So this is our reasonable service of worship. This is a living sacrifice. This is a holy sacrifice, and it's well-pleasing. My Bible says acceptable to God, but this sacrifice, this act of worship, whereby we give ourselves fully and freely to God, and we do this constantly. And we've talked about doing this daily, but really, I mean, just do it all the time. Lord, I'm yours. I'm here to do your bidding. I'm here to do your will. And notice this. He goes on to tell us in verse 2 how this is done. This is the instruction beginning in verse 2. Okay, you told us what to do. I need to present my body. You want all of me. And you want all of me all the time. You want my existence. And this is reasonable in light of what Jesus has done, based on all those past mercies that you have brought home to my heart. I sing about these past mercies. I read about them in the scriptures, that you've given us the victory in Jesus. All of these mercies. So I'm going to bring myself to you, and I'm giving myself to you. And Paul says, here's how you do it. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into this world's mold. Don't be pressed into this world's pattern. And what we're talking about here is its way of thinking. That it's about things. Life is not about things. The Lord gives us stuff to enjoy. We're to be generous with that. But life's not ultimately about things. And it's not about personal pleasure. And it's not about personal convenience. The world wants us to think that way. It's not about cheapening life. It's about valuing life. It's not about trying to push God and Jesus and people of faith to the margin. It's about celebrating God our Creator. It's about celebrating Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. It's about bringing God into the center of who we are. But our world would want you to push to the margin. So he says, don't be conformed to this world. Do not be pressed into the form or the mold of this world. Do not think the way this world in general thinks. Because this world is anti-Christ. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I tell you what, in times past, I remember those people who were really interested in us not being conformed to this world. But they would never tell you in a million years how you could be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what the result is legalism. Don't do this, don't do that. But he tells us what not to do. Don't think like a pagan world thinks. But what you need to do is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow, that's a wonderful opportunity. He's instructing us on what happens when we present ourselves to him. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So how does that take place? Well, you present yourselves to God, your entire existence. And then you give yourselves to what? To his word. To prayer. to fellowship one with another. And all of it begins with one simple act. Honor the Lord's day. Does that sound odd to you that I would say that? No, the Lord has given us His day. He's given us the first day of the week to celebrate Him, to worship Him, to attend His Word, to be together, to pray. We should honor the Lord's day. It starts with honoring the Lord's day, coming together as God's local church family and attending His Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That will not take place apart from God's Word. It will not take place apart from exhortation. It will not take place apart from prayer and from praise and from being together. And all of that begins with honoring the Lord's day. I'm glad to be able to tell you this morning that in redoing our Constitution and bylaws this year, and having just completed it, there's a part in that statement of faith on the Lord's day. The Lord's day should be honored. And when we honor His day, we tend His Word, we pray together, and we are in fellowship one with another. And it leads to what Paul's going to say further on down, but let's make one more point here before we leave. What happens when you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind? Because he has a so that there. You see that? So that. Something's going to happen when you refuse to be conformed to this world and you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, so that you, that is you, personally, you, no matter how, where you are spiritually, in your spiritual growth, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul seems to think that when we present ourselves to God, we refuse to be conformed to this world, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we will know what the will of God is. And we will discover that it's good and acceptable and perfect. I hate to make it too simple, but that's what he says. And we always want to do what? We want to complicate the will of God. I mean, I've known, what's the will of God? Pray for me. Pray about what the will of God is for my life. Well, it's a great question, right? Present yourself to God, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to Him. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and in that, you will prove what the will of God is. You will discover the will of God, and you will find out that it's good and acceptable and perfect. That's good news. I'd rather give you good news than bad news. And then we gotta close, we got to get here fast. He gives us the attitude in verse 3. The attitude of our lives. For through the grace given to me, says I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Why does he say that? He says that because we are inclined as human beings to think more of ourselves than we should. But to think so as to have sober judgment or sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So we each have a measure of faith in our spiritual growth, right? Not everybody has the same amount of faith, right? We're talking about faith that we live by. I mean, there are people in the gospel, some had little faith, right? What did he tell Peter after he started sinking in the water? Oh, ye little faith. So he does, there's measures of faith. And that's fine. That's where we are. We know how faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So he goes on to say that, yes, we have an attitude in which we live out our lives. Yes, it's by the mercies of God. Yes, we present our lives to God. We give Him our whole existence. The attitude, though, is very important, that we will be sober-minded about our own selves, our own giftings. We look in the mirror, we'll be sober-minded about that. We won't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And then in verses 4 through 8, these are just precious verses, because now the focus, he widens the circle a little bit, and he's talking about relating to other Christians. How do you relate to other believers? Right here. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body," and we do, right? We got many members. We got ears, eyes, right? Fingers, toes, many members in one body. "And all the members do not have the same function." That's true. He says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ." So he's the comparison here is the human body to the body of Christ. We are a many-membered body. And he says we're individually members. He doesn't say of Christ. We get that somewhere else. Here he says we're members one of another. That means we're connected to one another. As people who believe in Jesus and wanting to serve Him and wanting to please Him, we're all connected. We're all part of the body. And then he says in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." So he says everybody has a gift. There are gifts that God gives the body. And those gifts are manifested through the members of the body. Through each one. And he says we have these gifts and they differ accordingly to the grace given to us. He says we are to exercise those gifts the following way. He says if prophecy, and he names these gifts. He has his little gift list here of gifts in the body. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, so these are gifts of prophecy, of foretelling of God and God's will and what God does and who God is. And then serving, if your gift is service and is serving. And these are pretty broad, aren't they? Is serving pretty broad? It is. It's pretty broad. But serving is a gift. To be able to serve with a great attitude in the body of Christ as a member of that body. That's fantastic. So what's Paul doing? He's wanting us to think of our lives as we present them to God, how this manifests. And it manifests through involvement in the church, among members of the church, in the body. He says, some prophesy, some serve. And then he says, or he who teaches in his teaching. So he's mentioned three gifts. He goes on, verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. And that's what Paul's doing here. He is exhorting us. I urge you, present your body. He says, he who gives. So giving is one of the gifts here. Giving. What are we giving? We're giving basically three things. We're giving time, right? In the service to God through the body of Christ, we're giving time. We're giving talent, right? Whatever that gift is that God gives us, we're serving and using that gift. And treasure. We give Him our treasure. We acknowledge Him through the giving of our treasure. And here it's a gift. Evidently, there are some who just really, really are good at giving. You ever known a good giver? May have one in your family, just a good giver. They're given, always given time, always given whatever talent, whatever gift they have in using and serving the family, or in giving gifts, in giving treasure. And then he says, he who leads. Another way to say that, the word in the original is presides. He who presides. Don't do that lazily. Do it with diligence, he says. Do it with diligence. And then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And the body of Christ is where we demonstrate those gifts. This is where we practice and utilize those gifts that God has given us. And you will find this to be true. As you are involved in the local body, and as you practice those gifts, and as you are growing in Christ, you will grow into spiritual maturity. But apart from those things, your growth, your spiritual growth, will be stunted. This is the template that we use for spiritual growth and for advancing in Christ likeness. I want to encourage you toward that goal and that end today. And we would encourage you today to be involved in the church family. Yeah, to be involved, to use your gifts, the gifts God's given you, to present your body, to live your life and to grow spiritually right here among the Auburn Baptist Church family. It's a joy to serve Christ with you in this place. Let's stand. We're going to have a song of invitation. And if you are here this morning and you need special prayer, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we give this time and designate this time as an opportunity for prayer and to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time.